Hello, Bethel, and welcome back to our look at the Sermon on the Mount. Today we are beginning chapter 6, and there is an important shift from the end of chapter 5 to the beginning of chapter 6. Remember, the chapter breaks were not there in the original recording of Matthew's Gospel, nor, of course, did the Lord Jesus do his sermon in chapters. The Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon ever preached, covers chapters 5, 6, and 7, but those chapter breaks are just there in our Bibles for our convenience. But you'll notice at the end of chapter 5, the Lord Jesus had been talking about how people think. And he's making a distinction between how normal people think and how citizens of the kingdom were to think. But there's a subtle shift at the beginning of chapter 6, because now he's talking not so much about thinking, but about what citizens of the kingdom do, how they give, how they pray, and how they fast. Notice verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, and some Bibles will say your alms or your charitable deeds, or one version says practicing piety. The Greek word for alms really talks about something a little broader than just financial giving. He does talk about giving starting at verse 2, but in verse 1 it's more general. And that's why the NIV translates it, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Seems like a bit of a foreign concept in our culture to be doing acts of righteousness. It gives us an idea that in that highly religious Jewish culture of the first century, those types of recognized righteous activities were very highly valued. But maybe there is a comparison to our day. We wouldn't call it acts of righteousness because righteousness, of course, is a foreign term to our culture. But when it comes to justice or good things done, acts that are heroic or things that are generous, do we see people doing those things to be seen, to be noticed, to be respected, to be esteemed in our culture? Of course we do. But there's an either-or principle here. The Lord Jesus is saying when people who are citizens of the kingdom are doing things that are good things, things that the Lord wants them to do, if we do them to be seen by other people, then we will lose our reward with the Lord. If we do them only for His benefit, then we will be rewarded. And so he goes on to talk about giving in verse 2. I mentioned that the first part of chapter 6 talks about giving and prayer and fasting, and those were three areas of Pharisaical self-righteous hypocrisy. Those were three things that the Pharisees were known to do publicly for the honor of other men. Notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. Now notice the word hypocrites. The English word comes from the Greek word hypokritos, and a hypokritos was actually an actor wearing a mask. In the ancient Greek theater, all roles were played by male actors, whether the character was male or female. And the few actors would play multiple parts often by simply using a different mask on their face. So you understand that a hypokritos in the Greek theater was an actor pretending to be something that they weren't. And that informs the concept of a hypocrite in our day, somebody who puts on something positive, a false appearance of virtue or goodness, honesty, generosity, courage, you get the point. But in reality, they are not any of those things. And notice what the Lord Jesus says. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. The Greek word for full was commonly used in the commercial area. It was a commercial term. It meant to be paid in full. And here's the concept. It's not whether you are seen doing the right thing or not, but your motivation. If your motivation is to be seen doing the right thing, and you do the right thing primarily to be seen to do the right thing, If your motivation is that of human praise, then you will not get the praise of the Lord because you have already been paid in full. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's a figure of speech to suggest that it's done discreetly. It's done somewhat secretively. Verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret. And here's the promise of the Lord Jesus. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. The whole issue of giving and generosity on the part of a Christ follower really is a worldview issue. Because if I claim Jesus Christ as my Lord, I'm effectively saying that I am his slave or his bondservant. And in the ancient world, slaves owned almost nothing. In fact, if a slave was married while a slave, or if a slave and his wife had children while in slavery, that wife, those children, could be seen as belonging to the master. If the slave came into that master's employ alone, then when he was eventually freed, he would leave alone. His wife and his children belonged to the master. So recognizing that truth, the application is this. Everything that I possess has been entrusted to me by the Lord, by my master. Therefore, I am to hold on to my possessions loosely. Remember, we talked about that up in verse 42 of chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus says, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. But it also means that I need to be prepared to give to the Lord's work, to those in need, at times of plenty, and in lean times as well. We tried to teach that principle to our children when they had very little money and when they were earning very little money. But even the few dollars that they received in allowance was to be treated in such a way that a piece of that went into the offering bag on Sunday morning. And we tried to teach our children a concept that we continually need to remind ourselves of. The Lord doesn't need my money. The Lord owns everything. But my privilege is, whether my income is strong or weak, my privilege and my responsibility is to continually give back to him. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And the Lord Jesus moves on then in verse 5. Before he gives the instruction of the Lord's Prayer in verse 9, in verse 5 he gives some general comments on prayer. And he starts off talking about prayer negatively. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. There's that word again. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by men. Again, that shows how different their culture was than ours. Nobody would go down and stand in our mall or on the corner of Main Street to pray out loud for the purpose of being praised or honored by other men. People doing that in our culture would probably be vilified by the people who walk by on the street. And so the Lord Jesus again says that those who pray for the honor of men by standing in the synagogues or standing on the street corners, notice what he says partway through verse 5, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. The same statement he made about people who give to be seen by others is made here for people who pray to be seen by others. But I don't think we're to infer that the Lord Jesus was opposed to public prayer. There are occasions in the Old Testament and the New Testament where the Lord's people practiced public prayer, praying together, praying corporately. The Lord Jesus is speaking against people who pray in public to be seen by others. That can happen in legitimate public prayer, and we need to guard against it. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Again, the promise of reward for those who pray with proper motivation. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. There were some rabbis who taught that the longer the prayer, the better. The more copious the words, then the greater penetration into the throne room of heaven that that prayer would make. Jews and Gentiles have sometimes had a very crass attitude towards prayer. I remember one time I was at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and a Jewish gentleman came up and asked me if he could pray for me, quickly put his hand on my shoulder, and prayed in Hebrew. At the conclusion, when he said, Amen, he held out his hand and asked for $20. But the Lord Jesus discounts all of that. He's calling on his citizens of his kingdom to pray as a child would speak to their father, to pray sincerely, to pray with humility, to pray not just through a formula or as a ritual. In the time of the Lord Jesus, many Jews had prayed a ritualized type of prayer. It was something that they could walk through almost without thinking. It was called the Shema. And it began, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And then it continued on with several phrases that were borrowed from the Torah to form this prayer that was prayed every morning and every night. But what happened is that people could begin to pray this prayer from memory almost without thinking about it. It just became a rote exercise. And the Lord Jesus was speaking against that. For he says in verse 7, And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Bible teacher R.C. Sproul says that in our day, we need to guard against the New Age influence in prayer, where people can babble in prayer, or whose prayers seem to borrow heavily from superstitions. That's not the way that citizens of the kingdom are to pray. That's why the Lord Jesus says to them in verse 8, Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. I wonder if a primary weakness in the 21st century Christian church is the area of prayer. It probably is a weakness for most of us. There are exceptions. There are people who demonstrate strong commitment to prayer. And I have to admit, prayer is a weakness in my own life. At Bethel, I know that if we were to call for people to come together to clean windows or rake the lawn, we would usually get more people coming than would come when we call a prayer meeting. Why is that? Is it because we're shy and awkward and nervous? Yes, sometimes. Or sometimes it's because of a spiritual immaturity and maybe a lack of faith. Sometimes it can even be spiritual disobedience. The Lord has called us to pray, but some people think, why would I bother praying? The Lord has already determined what He will do. He is sovereign. My prayer can never change His mind, so why would I bother? Or sometimes our lack of prayer is simply the thwarting work of the evil one. Whatever. The Lord has called us to prayer. And in this next section that we'll study in our next episode, we'll take a look at the Lord's Prayer. There's some sense in which God in some way governs the universe through the prayer of His people. May we be praying Christians. May we be citizens of the kingdom who engage regularly in conversation with our Creator, the King of the kingdom.